The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
So today I want to introduce to you a lady. Her name is Abigail Smith. Today's sermon is on Mother's Day about a lady of liberty filled with love and duty. A lady of liberty filled with love and duty. And there she is, a picture of Adams and their love letters. And those are her children. And the scripture that I want to use is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, verses 27 through 31. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. Let's pray for a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. I thank you for our great historic perspective that Abigail and her words can be heard in this room today, along with the words of Christ, which she spoke so eloquently. So, Father, let the message go out as it goes over the internet this morning, and will be listened to by those who go to our website and those who listen to these sermons on their iPhones and iPads and various and sundry things. Let this message, this Mother's Day message, be an inspiration and a comfort and a joy to all who hear it. And this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amid the names of Washington and Hamilton and Jefferson stands one that's not often mentioned, and that's Abigail Smith. Now, who is this mystery lady, as you know already? And why does she stand out from the crowd? Well, she stands out from the crowd for many reasons, but probably the most prevalent is that she was married to the second president of the United States and one of our founding fathers, John Adams. She was a preacher's daughter, which gives us some insight into her, since I have a daughter who is the daughter of a preacher, and so I know some of the special things that you go through. All the preacher's daughters know, and all the preacher's sons know, they have no secrets that the congregation doesn't know, because the preachers tell them all right? And they make such great illustrations, and we'll say so often, well, when my son did this, or when my daughter did this, or when I speak of my grandchildren and how they're God's rewards for not killing your children, those kinds of things. So she was born in 1744, and she died in 1818 at the ripe old age of 74. Now, you may not think 74 is old because of our longevity these days, thanks to the grace of God and modern medicine, but that was a ripe old age back at that age. People just didn't live that long. Death rate was much higher. She met John Adams when she was a wee girl of 17, and he was an old guy. They put him in jail today for dating her of 26. So, but that was quite common back in that day, where men tend to marry older and women tend to marry younger. And those December-June marriages were quite prevalent in society. So she married him at 20. Her dad, I guess, wouldn't let her get married until she got old enough, so she got married at 20, which is just right on the tad edge of being a little old for that day. And they were married for 54 years. She died at age 84, and her husband died at age 91. It doesn't take long to do the math to realize that he lived much longer than she did. That in itself is a story. If you have never done so, I'd encourage you to get some good book and read about John Adams and read about his wife Abigail. It will inspire you. Those are two inspirational, godly people who were in the foundation of our country. They had six children, one of which didn't survive being a new birth, but five of them survived and grew to maturity. Her eldest son, you know, was John Quincy Adams, who became the sixth president of the United States. Now, here's an interesting fact. Only two women in the world in the United States have this distinction. Abigail and Barbara Bush are the only two women who were husbands of presidents and mothers of presidents. Isn't that an interesting fact? Just a little bit of history. She's recognized as a formidable woman in her own right. She was referred to many times in history. We look back, and it's America's first power couple. Very powerful, very influential, had a great impact on our nation. One of the things that made them so powerful, they were so prolific in their writings. There are over 1,100 letters that were exchanged between Abigail and John during the period of 1762 to 1801. And we have those documents. In fact, you can Google Abigail and John's letters, and you can see the originals. Now, not only can you see the originals, you can see the they've of course put them into a typed form so that you can read them. Because I must say, Abigail was a wonderful woman, and her penmanship may be worse than mine. I don't know for sure, but I tried reading some of them, and I actually couldn't do it. But I have read a whole bunch of them. They're mesmerizing just to read what these two communicated to each other. The letters covered some key moments in American history. The Continental Congress, the Declaration of Independence, the Revolutionary War, during an explosive time in the formation of our nation. They spoke, these letters cover, we had a terrible smallpox outbreak back during her lifetime, and many, many people died from that. The British warships that steamed into Boston Harbor, the raising of children, paying taxes, the state of women, and the concept of American democracy. It just covers it all. It's just an amazing insight to go back and read it. And I want to read you just a brief excerpt right now from a letter that just struck me as absolutely funny. It was written on April 8th, 1764. They were newlyweds. She wrote this letter. "I'm very fearful you will not, when left to your own management, follow directions. But let her, Abigail, who tenderly cares for you both in sickness and in health, entreat you to be careful with your health, upon which depends the happiness of your Abigail." Isn't that a mother and a wife talking to a guy who did the most horrendous things? He rode on horseback between Boston and Philadelphia in snowstorms and in blizzards in order to do the work that he was doing. He was a stout guy. He was a farmer, raised in Braintree, Massachusetts, and he was a farmer at heart. He loved to go back to the farm. And you'll see in some of the things that we speak about this morning some insights into that and how Abigail stood tall and was there. And what a godly woman she was, and what a wonderful wife. And I've got an excerpt from one of her letters that was written on September 14th, 1767. And Pat has agreed to come and to read that letter for us.
This is Abigail with love and duty tended to her family from Proverbs 31, 27, and 28. She watches over the affairs of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. September 14th, 1767, letter from Abigail. My dearest friend, the doctor talks of setting out tomorrow for New Braintree, John's homestead. I do not know but that he might chance to see you in his way there. I know from the tender affection you bear me and our little ones that you will rejoice to hear that we are well. Our son is much better than when you left home, and our daughter rocks him to sleep with the song of, "Come, Papa, come home to Brother Johnny." Sundays seem more lonesome of a day for me than any other day when you're absent. For though I may be compared to those climates which are deprived of the sun half the year, yet upon Sunday you commonly afforded us your gentle influence. I am now in Weymouth. My father brought me here last night. Tomorrow I return home. There I hope soon to receive the dearest of friends and the tenderest of husbands. With that unabated affection which has for past years and will Wallace the vital sparks last burn in the bosom of your affectionate Abigail.
Amen, amen. Wow, what a nice letter, huh? That she wrote. You know, the first signs of love and duty are a wife and a mother is to care for a family. And her children will arise and call her blessed. Her children will arise and call her blessed. One of the things that we noticed from what Pat just read, that she carried her affections on her sleeve, so to speak. She said, Sunday seems a more lonesome day to me than any other when you're absent. The call to duty for John left Abigail alone many times. And she suffered that. We see that in modern life when men or women in today's environment get called away and to do things and leave their families behind. Our military suffers through that quite frequently. And when that happens, you got to have a right perspective of your love for your family, for mothers to love their children, for wives to love their husbands, for husbands to respect and love their wives, and to care for their children. Time and distance does not separate people, only in the physical, but in that realm of love and emotion, that connection is there. And I believe in a family like the Abigail and the John, the connection of God that seals us together. That no matter what, there's always the homeward call. I remember when I was traveling quite a bit in my business and I was going virtually every month for weeks at a time, that it was always so good to speak to Pat and to hear her encouraging words of looking forward to being home and telling me what was going on the home front. And we tried to speak every night as we could. I wish back in the day that I would have had the wisdom of John and Pat would have had the wisdom of Abigail, that we'd have exchanged more letters. Today in our fast-paced lives, we have the joy of our phones, our cell phones. We have our computers. We text messages. But they have no lasting value, as you see in these letters as we read them this morning. She missed her husband while he was away. And you can hear that. I know from the tender affection you bear me and our little ones. She was confident in her husband. It's one thing that we need to have in a marriage and in a relationship is confidence in the other person. That you don't have to worry about them just because they're away. That they'll remain faithful to the family, remain faithful to the children. And that in, by and large, it's men who tend to travel and women who tend to stay home. But for a wife to know that her husband cares about her while he's away, it she teaches her children to love their dad. I love this where it says the little girl was singing to her Johnny, who became the sixth president of the United States. I mean, put this in perspective, okay? Come, Papa, come home to Brother Johnny. He had been sick. And so just that teaching of a child to sing a little song, to make up a song, so that Daddy would come home. And she gave her husband reason to want to come home. Gave him reason. And let me read again some of what Pat read. Tomorrow I return home, where I hope soon to receive the dearest of friends. So who is she talking about? She's talking about John. I'm looking forward to you coming home in the tenderest of husbands with that unabated affection which has for years past, and while the vital spark lasts, burn in the bosom of your affectionate Abigail. John had reason to go home. I suspect when he read that, he said, well, I wonder if I could get home on Friday instead of waiting until Monday. You know, Abigail, in her voice, in these words, is saying, come home, I'll be waiting for you. And that's something that women can do for men, is to give them that reason, that love and affection that awaits for them when they return home. So that was we get some insight into her as to what a godly woman can do in our home, even when her husband is far away. Abigail, with love and duty, tended to her community. And if Miss Bobby will come up, and she is going to read another excerpt from a letter that covers many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Come on, Miss Bobby.
Abigail, with love and duty, tended to her community. She was a patriot. Proverbs 31:29. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. June 1775 letter from Abigail during the Continental War. Poor Mr. Gridley died Thursday, very suddenly. We heard he was buried yesterday. There has been no firing since last Tuesday till about 12 o'clock last night, when I was waked out of my sleep with a smart cannonade, which continued till 9 o'clock this morning and prevented any further repose for me. The occasion I have not yet heard, but before I chose this letter, I may be able to give you some account of it. To what a contemptible situation are the troops of Britain reduced. I feel glad, however, that Boston is not destroyed. I hope it will be so secured and guarded as to baffle all future attempts against it. And as to your own private affairs, I generally avoid mentioning them to you. I take the best care I am capable of them. I have found some difficulty attending the only man I have upon the place. A fine quiet night, no alarms, no cannon. The more I think of our enemies quitting Boston, the more amazed I am that they should leave such a harbor, such fortifications, such entrenchments, and that we should be in peaceable possession of a town which we expected would cost us a river of blood without one drop shed. Surely it is the Lord's doings, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Every foot of ground which they obtain now, they must fight for, and may they purchase it at Bunker Hill price. The battle was a tactical victory for the British.
Thank you, Ms. Poppy. There's a vast difference between a busybody and a busy body. And she was abreast of current events in her city. She knew what was going on. She said, there's been no firing since last Tuesday till about 12 o'clock last night, when I was waked out of my sleep with a smart cannonade. Wow, how would you like to be away on a business trip, guys, and get a letter from your wife, said they've been bombing the city. That's exactly what it was. You know, we in today's economy, we talk about terrorism and the things that happen. And That's where she was. Her husband was away on the affairs of the nation, and she was in the Boston area. And if you know your history at all, the British showed up with an armada of ships that filled the horizon. If I remember right, the count was somewhere around 1,500 ships loaded with British troops that were coming in to take over Boston. For some unknown reason, known only to God, they didn't do it. They left. And that's what surprised her. They had let loose some fire, some cannons on the city, but they left. And the city was saved. And part of that, if you know about Washington and when some of his escape through all of that, it was an amazing, amazing thing. But the point I want you to make is she was aware of these things. She knew about these things. She understood what was happening. And I think a good mom and a good mother is aware of things, not living just next to the cradle, but also having an understanding of what's taking place in the world. You know, we talk about modern women knowing things, but it was, if you will, she was a thoroughly modern woman herself who was aware of the events. She understood the politics that were going on at that time, and she had some opinions about it. She said, "To what a contemptible situation are the troops of Britain reduced? I feel glad, however, that Boston is not destroyed. I hope it will be so secured and guarded as to baffle all future attempts against it." So she understood the politics of what was going on. She was informed. You know, the idea of women being barefoot and pregnant is some old adage that came from somewhere, but a good godly wife is aware of what's going on. She's abreast of things. And we won't go into it in great detail today, but she was able to counsel her husband. In his letters, many times he wrote and asked her what she thought about things, and she would respond to him. So it's good to find counsel in your wives, and mothers should be wise counsel for our children. Much of what's wrong with our society today is that mothers don't know enough to bring any wisdom to their kids. And they're getting a lot of false information in schools, and mothers don't know how to correct that information. So it's a good mother, a good wife, is one is aware of these things. And she took care of the family business. Listen to this. "As to all your own private affairs, I generally avoid mentioning them to you." Why? He was burdened down with other things. She didn't want to put more on him. You know, "Oh, well, the roof is leaking again. Oh, you know, the pipes are broken again. Oh, and he's away, can't do a thing about it." So she is trying to do it. She said, "I generally avoid mentioning them to you. I take the best care I am capable of them. I take the best care I could." This lady is an amazing woman in what she did, but I think she sets a model and a standard for all women to aspire to, not only from a scriptural perspective, as we read the scriptures that go along with this, but to see that she had ability and she used that ability. She said, "I have found some difficulty attending the only man I have upon the place." There's only one guy helping her. And she was trying to raise a family, take care of the family business, and it was a business, it was a farm that they had. And that scripture that says, "Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all." Man, just put gold stars next to Abigail's name, all right? But she does set a model, I believe, for us of a godly woman that we can draw from this period of time. She prayed for her community, a praying mom. You know, how many testimonies have we heard, and maybe your own personal testimony, that you are where you are because your mom prayed for you, that she was on her knees when others were somewhere else, but she mentioned your name to God. You know, that's the kind of woman she was. I remember as a young boy, my great-grandmother, I only remember as being old, and I don't know how old she was. I guess I could do the math and figure it out. But I remember her sitting in a rocking chair, always had a Bible on her lap, and was always reading the Bible. That's the image I have of my great-grandmother. And I thought back on her so often. I wonder how many times she mentioned my name to God. And I know she did. I remember every time I'd go to see her, her name was Wilhelmina. Grandma Wilhelmina would always call me to her and always hold me. And she kept a little coin purse under her pillow of her bed. And she'd say, just a minute. And she'd reach under there and she'd pull it out and she'd give me a penny. I mean, she was poor as a church mouse, but she did that for me. So the thing is that godly women have such impact and power through their prayers. She prayed for a community. Said, surely it is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Every foot of ground which they obtain now, they must fight for. And then her commentary is, and may they purchase it at a Bunker Hill price. They lost, the Americans lost a big battle at Bunker Hill. Didn't end the war, but they lost many lives at that place. And so she's saying, you know, if they have to take it, hope they shed a lot of blood to do it. That's what she was saying. So she was aware of her community. She prayed. She recognized it was the Lord's doing and the marvelous ways that he did things. We need to not be so dependent upon the things that we see with our eyes, but look and see the spiritual impact that God is doing things. I want to say that our new president, he's doing something that I haven't seen in many a year, if at all. But he brings up God quite frequently. I don't know if you had the opportunity to see yesterday, he gave the commencement address at Liberty University. If you didn't see it, go Google it and find it on YouTube. It'll be there. It is an amazing speech that he gave. But he talked about God and how, you know, those young graduates needed a Christ-centered value system in order to do the things that are necessary and to achieve things and not give up just because people are against you. And I think he must feel that pressure on him, so much opposition to the things that he's doing. So Abigail was good about this, and we need to be good at it ourselves and be prayers for our community. The third thing I want to talk to you about is Abigail, with love and duty, tended to her faith. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Miss Sherry's going to come and read us another excerpt from one of Abigail's letters.
Letter from Abigail, June 17th, 1776. I have sympathy and feel for you under all the difficulties you have to encounter. My daily petitions to heaven for you are that you may have health, wisdom, and fortitude sufficient to carry you through the great and arduous business in which you are engaged, and that your endeavors may be crowned with success.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ms. Sherry. Abigail prayed for her family daily. She was aware of her husband's vision. Listen, she was aware of her husband's vision and prayed for his success. She said, all the difficulties you have to encounter. What you see the support that she gave? That she recognized his calling, and she was there to be supportive of it. I've told you many times that when people want to get married, they come to me for premarital counseling. I always ask them why they want to get married, and most of the times they say, because we're in love. I say, oh, that's wonderful, but it's not enough. You need more than that. And I believe that the foundation of a good marriage and a good family is that each spouse is willing to spend their lives helping their mate become all that God wants them to be. If you have that kind of attitude, your life will be spent thinking about someone else and making them great and doing what God wants them to do, and we wouldn't be so self-centered about ourselves and what we want to do. save a lot of arguments, certainly save a lot of divorces, and make sure that a lot of children have their mom and dad together to grow up with. So she was aware of her husband's vision, but her prayers were prayers of intercession. Not just God bless mommy and God bless daddy and God bless your children. She said, may you have health and wisdom and fortitude sufficient to carry you. Whoa, those are great words. Those are thought words. She was thinking about God and what God needed to do for her husband. Health, wisdom, fortitude, sufficient to allow you to do what it is that God has called you to do. And for the arduous business in which you are engaged. She saw how important it was what he was doing. Now let me tell you, friends, it doesn't matter whether your task in life is to be the best plumber in town or to be the President of the United States. Those are arduous tasks, and they're important. Can you imagine life without a plumber? Can you imagine life without an electrician? Can you imagine life without the garbage man? These are important parts of our society, and each of our jobs should be God-called, and we should have that understanding that God's hand is in our lives, and we want to be the best we can be, and our spouse is there to pray to see that that happens. John's success was in direct correlation with his praying wife, that your endeavors may be crowned with success. If John was here and Abigail was here and John was standing before you, I am the man that I am. I was able to accomplish what I accomplished because of Abigail. And if you read his letters, he says that she was there for him. When you read John's letter, he recognizes his dependence on this praying woman, Abigail, a woman who fears the Lord and is to be praised. Next, I want to talk about Abigail with love and duty was a patriot. Honor her for all that she is, for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise in the city gates. Miss Fran, you come up and read Abigail's letter.
Letter from Abigail, July 14th, 1776. Your letters never fail to give me pleasure, be the subject whatever it will. Yet it was greatly heightened by the prospect of the future happiness and glory of our country. Nor am I a little pleased when I reflect that a person newly connected with me has had the honor of being a principal actor in laying foundation for its future greatness. May the foundation of our Constitution be justice, truth, and righteousness. Like the wise man's house, may it be founded upon those rocks, and then neither storms nor tempests will overthrow it.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Fran. Hallelujah. Yeah, she's writing in 1776, we have got a problem. It wasn't just John's country, it was Abigail's country too. She took ownership in it. She saw a greater future for our country. And she says, the future happiness and glory of our country. You know, one of the things that I always enjoy when people first come to the church, they refer to it as your church. And I say, well, your church does this, or your people are nice. And then after people get assimilated in, the wording changes, and they'll say, it's our church. Or we're going to do this, or we said that. And that shows that ownership. And she showed that ownership. She trusted in what her husband was doing and made it a vital part of her life. Again, it doesn't matter that he was involved in the affairs of government, but that you get involved in the affairs of your husband. It's a good thing for a wife to do, for a spouse to do, for a man to be involved in what his wife is doing, so they can do it together. She spoke words of honor to her husband for his patriotism. She said, I reflect, this is beautiful. She said, I reflect that a person so nearly connected with me has had the honor of being a principal actor in laying a foundation for its future greatness. So she honored him. She honored him as her husband. And she saw that. And so she honored his patriotism amidst her own. And she reminded Job and herself that America was God's doing. She said, may the foundation of our new constitution be justice, truth, and righteousness. Like the wise man, may its foundation be upon those rocks, and then neither storm nor tempest will overthrow it. You see, the foundation of the Christian values she had is these principles of scriptures were brought into our common language that she has, and she shares them with her husband. She realized that there was a tempest brewing and that this nation would go through many things. And you know, one of the things that, and I'll probably bring this up the next several weeks as I go through this, if you can keep it, series, is that these men and women spoke of us over and over and over again. They would say, and our posterity, and our posterity. And they were thinking of us. They weren't building a nation just for themselves, but they built a nation for us. And the question we must all answer is, how good a job are we taking care of what they gave to us? And one of the things that John Adams said is that they gave us a nation that is suitable only for a moral and Christian people. That's what, because it takes that foundation of morality and Christianity in order to live the kind of life that we need to live. But I'm getting ahead of myself. The love and duty of Abigail was rewarded in July 21st, 1776, when she went to the town center of where she was living and heard the Declaration of Independence read. You may have heard this before, but the Declaration of Independence was designed to be read and to be read out loud. And if you haven't done that, it's got a certain meter to it, the way that it can be read. And so she heard that. And on July 21st, 1776, she writes, last Thursday, after hearing a very good sermon, I went with the multitude into King's Street to hear the proclamation for the independence read and proclaimed. Some field pieces with the train were brought here. The troops appeared under arms, and all the inhabitants assembled there. The smallpox prevented many thousand in the country. When Colonel Kraft read from the balcony of the State House the proclamation, great attention was given to every word. As soon as he had ended, the cry from the balcony was, God save our American states! And then three cheers which rented the air. The bells rang. The privateers fired. At the forts and batteries, the cannons were discharged. The platoons followed, and every face appeared joyful. Mr. Bowdoin then gave a response, stability and permanence to our American independence. After dinner, the King's arms were taken down from the State House, and every vestige of him from every place in which it appeared and burnt in King Street. You gotta love it. Thus ended royal authority in this state, and all the people shall say, amen. What a letter that she got to see, the labor, the hours alone, her husband traveling under adverse circumstances, going across the world in ships that you wouldn't go across Lake Pontchartrain in. Her children sick, nursing them alone, the smallpox that infected the country, the war, the fear, the poverty, the doing without, all those things she saw rewarded when that great Declaration of Independence was read. And it was read for Abigail, it was read for John, and it was read for you, and it was read for me. You know, this nation that we enjoy was established on those principles and those foundations. No wonder she stood the test of time so long, when many thought she wouldn't last 50 years. Many of the founders had some great doubt about how long such an experiment in democracy and the republic that they established lasted so long. And it's the foundation, whether it's your own individual life as a person, whether it's your family, whether it's your children, whether it's your neighborhood, whether it's your state that you live in, whether it's in the great United States of America, the foundation must be sure. Without a sure foundation, it will shake and crumble. But the scriptures say in the book of Hebrews that we have a foundation, that foundation being Christ, that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that that which cannot be shaken will not be shaken. And the kingdom of God will not be shaken. And when we build our families and our life on those things, they will not fall down. So it was a godly character of our founding fathers and wives and mothers that are the models and should be the models for us today. One of the things that I'll be speaking about in the coming weeks is that we've lost our heroes and our heroines. We have no one to look to anymore. There's a stability of something that we can model and say, I want to be like him or I want to be like her. Abigail is a great model for every woman in our country to place her marriage, her husband, her children, her grandchildren, and to be someone like Abigail. I challenge you to use the miracle of Google and go find these letters. And there's a website, and every one of them is there by date. And you can read them and just peruse the first sentence or two of it. And if you like it, continue. If not, just go on to the next one. There are over 1,100 of them to choose from. And you will be encouraged, I promise you. Over the next weeks, I hope to bring you some more of those things. And I'll give you a preview of what's in the back of my mind. For Father's Day, I think we'll read some letters from John. How does that sound? Let's all stand. I love that picture of Abigail. I'm sure it was a portrait that was done. And John had, unfortunately, a problem. He was one of the Whigs because he needed a wig to cover his balding head in his life. Father, I thank you for your handmaiden, Abigail, your servant, John. I thank you, the family that they established to be such an encouragement to us today. Not perfect people, not living in perfect times, but people who had a faith in you. And we thank you that they listened to you and followed you in order that we could be here today and enjoy the blessings of freedom. I ask you to help us to be godly mothers and wives and godly husbands and dads and grandparents, and that we would have a positive influence on our families and on our community, and that that positive influence would carry on to our posterity, to those who come behind us, that we might leave America a better place, that we might leave the Church of Jesus Christ a stronger institution among us, and that we might leave the name of Jesus a beautiful name above every other name for everyone associated with us, from those we work with to those we're kin to those we're friends with. This is our prayer, Father, in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.